You are listening to the podcast of the Y Church of the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share his love.
We're going to turn now to God's Word in Galatians chapter 4. Jill Bush is going to read for us this morning. Let's turn together to Galatians 4, starting in verse 8.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
Thank you, Jill. It has been a big sports weekend in the Twin Cities. We had our hometown favorites, the Elk River Zimmerman Elks now, apparently, who were playing in the boys state high school hockey tournament, and Gavin Sperling from the Y Church was one of the guys out there leading his team. So that was in St. Paul at the X, and then across town in Minneapolis was the Big Ten women's basketball tournament with what basketball player in the spotlight right now? Caitlin Clark from Iowa. So pretty fun weekend in the cities. But whether it's Gavin as an Elk River High School student or it's Caitlin Clark, a collegiate athlete, each one of these athletes can tell you the story of how many years it took them to get to this point. You don't get to a state or college tournament overnight, but they had to persevere across many years for this to take shape in their life. And you and I might not be competitive athletes, at least not anymore. But there are other ways that we can think about what has taken a long time to take shape in my life. So, for instance, maybe you learned to play an instrument, and it took many hours of practice and lessons for you to get where you're at today. I asked John, when did you start playing guitar? He was 12 years old. He picked up a guitar for the first time. And look at now, he's a mentor and a coach to other musicians and leads our team. Or maybe your expertise is to whip up a meal or to bake something in the kitchen that will just have people clamoring for more. And though you're probably too modest to say much about it, you've put in years of honing that skill, building on the training that you received perhaps as a kid, learning alongside your mom or dad or your grandparent in the kitchen. Or maybe you have a collection of some kind. One of my favorite things about the job that I have is I get to visit people in their homes. And on some of those occasions, I think across the years of seeing the collections that some of our church family have. Baseball cards, sports memorabilia, handmade dolls, model trains, a whole collection of books. It's really been fun. Or maybe your area is engines. You're a mechanic. And you can take care of most anything that goes wrong with your car or lawnmower or small engine. And it's a skill that you've developed across many years. Or how about fitness? We're in a YMCA after all, so we should mention that category. Maybe you've been upstairs lifting or conditioning or working on your overall strength and ability, and that's something that takes time. You don't run a marathon from one day to the next, but some of you have put in that time and you have had the perseverance to get to the big race and complete it. Just some examples of the long-term results when we commit to something and stick with it. The Galatians in our passage today, they had made a commitment. It was a faith commitment to believe in Jesus, a desire to become like him. But now, at this juncture, they were faltering. We're four chapters in, and if you've been with us in recent weeks, you've seen this developing. The major issue in the Galatian churches, which is in modern-day Turkey, was that some smooth-talking folks had come in, some false teachers, and they'd gained a hearing. And they had led people astray and led them away from the true gospel. So instead of just being about Jesus, they were telling them, in addition to Jesus, you have to adhere to the Mosaic law. You have to get circumcised. You have to follow the commands of the Old Testament if God is going to see that you're serious about your faith. And when Paul writes this letter, we see his tone in it. He's both heartbroken and distraught by how the Galatians are abandoning their faith commitment. They're abandoning the truth that they had once received and believed. And they're going after old habits that they had long since given up. So we pick up these words today in Galatians 4 as a warning also to us. Not that many of us are probably tempted to try and keep the Mosaic law, but we can relate to the fervor of our faith wearing off over time. Going back to familiar ways, losing our focus on Jesus. And our passage today is going to show us three things. It will show us what to watch for, where to look for help, and what it looks like to persevere in faith and truth all the way to the end. So to begin, here's what to watch for. Number one today, we may find ourselves tempted to go back to the way that we used to live before we knew God. I'm going to take us to the beginning of the passage, verses 8 and 9. Let's review what Paul said there. He said, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" It's verses 8 and 9. Now, Paul seems to be addressing both the Jewish and Gentile groups within the church. So the Gentile or non-Jewish folks would have come from a background of paganism in their time. That meant worshiping idols and participating in all the extracurriculars that went along with it. Things like temple prostitution, sorcery. They would use a lot of alcohol in some of these practices. But the folks with a Jewish background are the focal point of Galatians, and they might be the ones even more so in view as Paul says this. And so here is the reality. Here's what we see emerge, that trying to earn your salvation through legalism, trying to prove that you're religious enough for God, is just as bad as paganism. Both of those ways of life will enslave you. And so I'd like to ask you to reflect on it just in your life and say, what kind of background do you come from? Did you come to faith after years of living fast and hard away from God, our modern version of paganism, where little is out of bounds and if it feels right, you can do it? Or do you come from a religious background and your temptation is rule following, to do the right thing and to show God that you're a good enough person? Now, if you're in that second category I just described, it's probably more dangerous than the first because it's less obvious. So if you party it up and you pursue all kinds of self-prescribed pleasures, then you would already know that you are not that interested in God. But if it's religion that enslaves you, that is a more camouflaged form of idolatry. An idolatry where even things like church attendance, morally upright behavior, perhaps even ministry itself is what you are trusting to save you. So whatever background you might relate to more, there is good news that is embedded, implicit in this warning, and that is for the believer, this reminder that you know God. You know God. The verb to know in English is something we usually understand as intellectual knowledge. So we would think of knowing something like, I know the Pythagorean theorem in math class. Or I know all the words to my favorite song. Or I know the telltale signs of spring in Minnesota. It's describing a knowledge base. But the Greek word to know, which is the original that God had this written in, is a relational knowledge. So to know someone in the Bible is not to know information about them, but it's to have a personal relationship with them. That's what it means to know God, or as Paul then seems to emphasize, and Jill read it so well, the inflection in the term there, to be known by God. Because that's where it starts. I mean, it goes both ways, but ultimately, to know God starts with God Himself, who pursues relationship with us. That's how much He loves us. So Paul wonders, why on earth would you ever turn away from that? Why would you ever go back to the weak and miserable forces, the old way of life that used to hold you captive? And he can't figure it out. He wonders aloud if maybe he brought the gospel to the Galatians in vain. Because many of them by this point had gone back to observing special days, months, seasons, and years, it says. And that applies to both groups, to Jewish believers with their background in Sabbath keeping and all these different festivals from Passover to Pentecost. And it applies to those from a pagan background where they followed the lunar calendar and they had this plethora, this whole menu of gods to choose from. But we get this in our own time too. We can relate. We used to be held captive by things that are not from God, whether religious or non-religious. Why would we ever want to turn back now that we have tasted the goodness of God? Why would we at this point step away from Him, from the truth of the gospel that set us free? And yet that is exactly the temptation. The siren call of the old way of life, the old way of doing things, the old thought patterns, they are weak and beggarly, but they are persuasive. That's the warning. That's where we begin. But now let's look secondly at where to look for help. Number two, we are to persevere in our faith like other mature believers around us. So we recognize we all need models of godliness, mature believers around us who provide us a living example to follow. And Paul reminds the Galatians of that starting in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Now with these words, which might sound a little bit mysterious at first, or have you wondering, what Paul is doing is beginning a story, taking them back to when they first met. And he goes on to describe how when he first preached the gospel to them, it was almost by accident from a human perspective. He wasn't supposed to stop in Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, in that part of the country, but he became sick. And he became so sick, he was forced to stay there a while. It reminds me of a family road trip we did a few years ago. We're on our way to Florida, that's the destination, but our transmission went out in southern Georgia, and we were just conked out on the side of the interstate, and we had to spend a night and a day in Valdosta, Georgia. I would not know a thing about that city along the interstate, except that something went wrong, and we had to stop and stay. The same thing with Paul in Galatia. And yet we see how in all things, and may this be an encouragement to some of you, how in all things, even in illness, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, it says in Romans. So because Paul became ill, dozens, maybe even hundreds of Galatians heard the gospel because plans changed and he had to stay a while. As far as what kind of illness he had, we don't really know. There have been many speculations over the years. Was it an eye illness like ophthalmia, and a bad infection in the eye? Or was it the same thing that he describes in 2 Corinthians 12, what he calls his thorn in the flesh? Or did he contract malaria in the lowlands of Asia Minor? Or was it epilepsy? These are all been theories that have been proposed. But the bottom line is we don't have enough to say. And yet it was severe enough to halt his travels and be described as a trial to the Galatians. Paul recognizes that. And yet he says they did not shove him off or treat him poorly, but Paul says they welcomed him like an angel or like Christ himself. That's how things began in the Galatian church when the gospel first came to the Galatians. There was a spiritual fervor in those early days. Faith came easy. It was welcome news to hear about Jesus and to embrace his grace. Old ways of living were put aside, and this new way with Christ was picked up. And that experience can be very much the same for us. When we first come to faith, you think back to when that was in your life, whether it was a gradual process or almost like one day to the next, you think back to when we first came to faith, you maybe found spiritual growth happening quite easily. You maybe couldn't wait to get out of bed and get to church in those days. Or maybe it was pouring through your Bible and soaking up the words like a dry sponge. Or you were eager to spend time in prayer or in worship. But then comes the test of time. Paul says in verse 15, he says to the Galatians, "Where then is your blessing for me now?" Things have changed. Back then, he says, they would have torn out their eyes and given them to him if they could have. This is one of the reasons, by the way, people wonder if it was an eye disease that Paul had. But now their tune has changed entirely. And Paul asks in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And I want to ask you this morning, if you have mature believers around you in your life who love you enough to tell you the truth. Maybe it's a couple friends in your Y group. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's somebody you've known since childhood. Somebody who also is following Christ. Maybe it's somebody older and wiser than you, who's mature in their faith. Paul told the Galatians what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And they didn't care for it. The long haul of faith, wherever you are at in your journey, the long haul of faith will test your ability to both hold on to the truth and receive correction when you don't. The Galatians cast aside Paul because it was not what their ego or their human nature wanted to hear. And Paul recognizes there were zealous forces at work to win them over. That's what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "Those people, these false teachers, those who've come into the Galatian church, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them." Paul is not in this for some popularity contest. He does not write these words out of resentment. But it is a deep concern that the Galatians not abandon the gospel. And the danger is the same for us. There are zealous forces at work, whether they're human forces or spiritual, that would try and steer you away from the truth and compromise your faith. in telling them the truth, the hard truth, Paul is proving to be their friend. He is helping them to persevere. And you and I need mature believers around us so that we can do the same. That brings us then lastly to what it looks like to persevere in faith all the way to the end. So we'll finish here. Number three, the goal of our faith is for Christ to be formed in us. The goal of our faith is for Christ to be formed in us. I think Galatians 4:19 is a hidden gem in this passage, in this book, and in the Bible. Galatians 4:19 became important a number of years ago to my wife, to the point that a friend penned it and put it in a picture frame for us. I brought that along, and there's a picture on the screen as well. Galatians 4:19 says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." It's vivid language, isn't it? And in it, Paul expresses his love and concern for the Galatians. He calls them his children. And he uses this most powerful and intimate image of a woman in labor bringing her child into the world. The trouble is, Paul recognizes he had already labored the Galatians to faith when they first received the gospel. And so that's why he now says he is once again in the pains of childbirth, but the goal remains until Christ is formed in you. Do you know that that is the goal and purpose of your life? Paul already said two chapters earlier in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me." That's what you were made for. That the nature of Jesus would take shape in your life, inside of you and through you. That you would reflect him more and more with every day that passes. We are to persevere in faith and truth so that Christ will be formed in us. And that's a lifelong process, my brothers and sisters. Christ being formed in you is something that began the day you first believed. The day you first received the gospel is the day that God started transforming you, shaping your life to be more and more like his Son. Like a potter, he molds and shapes your life over time. In fact, the work of the Holy Spirit could be described as making you look more like Jesus Christ. That's why we want to persevere in faith and truth, so that we will be a pliable clay in the hand of the potter. To know the God who knows us, to have a real relationship with him, and then to push all other idols aside. And yet we recognize that doesn't come easy because it involves dying to ourselves. Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Do you remember this morning that that is the goal and purpose of your life? That's why you're here. Why else would we be here? Why would we be at church in the morning, especially on daylight savings? We're not here to play church. We're not here to have a service or to set up tables and chairs and put on the coffee. We are here to be formed into Christ. In the messiness of our daily lives, that's where it takes shape. In all the routines and stresses and sorrows, in all of those realities, that Christ would be formed in you. That's why he came. We're on our way toward Easter. We're on our way before that to Good Friday. That is why he came, to redeem your life from head to toe, to cover you with his grace. He persevered on the cross so that you can persevere in this life. And then having run your race, however many years that will be, to cross over into glory and enjoy His presence forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I recognize for myself that I so often need this reminder. I so often, Lord, need You to meet me here and throughout the week to course correct or to lift my eyes to the actual perspective that is eternal. That our life is brief. It is but a breath. And Lord, You are about this wonderful refining work in us. I pray, Lord, across these tables this morning, that by Your grace and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would persevere in our faith. We would hold on to the truth, that it would be uncompromised, and that the life of Christ would take more and more shape in our hearts and minds. Lord, You see our rough edges. They are fully known to You. And we invite You, we ask and pray that You would come in and continue to mold and make us into the men and women that You've called us to be. We thank You, Lord, that we are free. We're free of legalism. We're free of paganism. And we're just called into relationship with You. Lead us into this new week, Lord, with a new sense of Your grace. We love You and we pray in Your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at thewychurch.org.